Hey everyone, it's Mike. We are meeting another week like this. Not in person, but we're here together in spirit. And I was thinking about, you know, how do we move forward? How do we keep in touch? How do I keep giving you guys a message for those of you who are listening? I have no idea who is out there listening, but as long as I know somebody is and the Lord's showing me, I guess I'll try to keep doing this. But I was thinking about how do we keep going forward, and the Lord just kind of showed me, go back to where you guys left off. Go back to where you left off. And so where we left off before COVID-19 hit and we had to all hunker down in our homes and not be able to meet on Sundays, we left off in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And so what I want to do today is I want to jump right back into that, because I believe that the Lord has something. The Lord has something for us in this book, in the words of Jesus, in his teachings, in his life. And I think the best thing for us is just to keep going forward in this book. We've been in it for over a year now, and so I'm excited to see in this time that we're in now how his word takes new forms in our lives. So let's just jump right back in. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to walk through verses 18 through 26. So Luke 9, 18 through 26. If you haven't been around us, we are using the NASB version, so the New American Standard Version of the Bible. You can use whatever one you want. We're gonna read out of that one for now. So starting in verse 18. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of the old has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Verse 24, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. So what we're looking at today is what's known as the confession of Peter. And what Peter does in this text is he declares that Jesus is not just someone that he admires or someone that he follows because he's able to do these amazing things that he does. But here we see Peter declare that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, the Messiah. This is the first full verbal confession or acknowledgement of this type by one of Jesus' followers found in the book of Luke. And here, Peter makes this astonishing confession. He's like taking this step forward in his walk with Jesus. So let's just see what's going on here. Verse 18, "And it happened that while he was praying alone," this is Jesus, "the disciples were with him, And he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" So the scene begins with Jesus alone, and he is doing what he is found doing most every time that we find him alone in the scriptures. He's praying. He is engaged in this deep communication with God the Father. He is maintaining this close connection with God Almighty through prayer, but he is also in intercession for those that surround him. That he is in prayer, but he is also praying for the people around him. He is praying for his apostles, his disciples, his followers. He is praying for all the people that surround him. See, he has gone away. He has set himself apart from everyone else, from this world, for a while to simply seek God. And this becomes essential in setting up this scene because, as you know, Jesus always leads by example. And how is he spending his time alone? What does he do with it? He spends it praying. He spends it seeking God, seeking the Father's will. He is in this continuous contact with God the Father. So vital. Because he's not just voicing some monologue. This isn't like a self-help prep talk or anything like that. This isn't verbalizing things just to sound important, but he is maintaining a healthy, close relationship with God. As George Herbert, the Welsh poet and priest, put it, "Prayer is the soul in paraphrase, the heart in pilgrimage." And what Herbert is saying is that the connection that happens in prayer links us to the Father, and it actually brings us back to the beginning, it's a way for us to get to that place that we were meant to exist in the presence of God, in good standing and communication with him. Now, if you noticed, in the text, it says he was alone, but then it said the disciples were with him. So, okay, I thought he was alone, right? What's going on? Well, what the text means when it says that, if you look at the original writings, is that it says the disciples came to be with him. So, Jesus was alone praying, and then the disciples show up, right? And they're either doing one of three things. They're either interrupting his prayers, or maybe they came to listen to him pray, and they just sat there and observed him. Or the final option is maybe they actually joined in prayer with him so that they could actually pray alongside Jesus. Personally, I believe that they were just there watching. They came up on him, there he is praying, and they just tippy-toe up and quietly as they can sit down and just in amazement soak in this wonder, because they're observing prayer unlike they've ever seen it before. I mean, if you can imagine, they're witnessing this closeness, this bond, this unity with the Father that they could never imagine, that they've never seen before. Seeing Jesus praying, it would have been like watching a master artist at work, just watching every brush stroke, every movement in the hand, every little detail examined, right? Every word perfected as he spoke, every movement that he had just engaging the Father, every thought held in submission and unity to the Father. This would be just mind-blowing to see this. But the point is this, that we're seeing this picture, this scene of a very close, quiet, intimate setting. And if you can remember, if you can go this far back, it's been about a month since we've been in here, but just before this, you can always flip back in your Bible, but just before this, the disciples were desiring this very thing, where they wanted Jesus to themselves. They wanted him alone so they could just be with him and talk with him and discuss these things with him that they've been through. And the last time that they thought they had this opportunity, they were interrupted by a few thousand people, right? But now they have him. They can sit at the feet of the Master. So Jesus takes this opportunity, as he does every opportunity when he has an audience. And he uses this opportunity for impact, for growth, okay? And he opens this dialogue with the 12 apostles, and he asks the question. He says, "Who do the people say that I am?" It's so interesting, isn't it? He's asking them what other people are saying. So he's asking the disciples to look around the landscape of opinions. He's saying, observe what the community is saying. Observe what the general opinions of people around you are. It's like you guys have been traveling around the countryside. I've sent you out. You guys are out in the world, right? No doubt you have heard what people say about me. How do they view me? When you said the name Jesus the last time to someone, what was their reaction? Who do the people say that I am? Verse 19, they answered, being his apostles, his disciples, and they said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." So it's no secret what Jesus has been up to. He's been generating all this buzz around the area. So there's a lot of talk going on around here. But there's also some dispute. There's also some confusion. So naturally, people are talking and then they're trying to make sense of who Jesus is. But the people are trying to understand Jesus as most of us try to understand him, and that is by referencing him to someone else. They're trying to define Jesus based on what they are familiar with, right? What they know. We always go back to what we know. And the reality is that Jesus will not fit into any of these molds. See, there's a multitude of opinions on who Jesus is. And it's no different today than it was 2,000 years ago. And the problem being is that he is so unlike anyone else. And the way that he looks at things and the way that he sees the world and the way that he interacts with it is so unlike anyone else. Yet we still try to categorize him and define him by our understanding. And then we get upset when it just doesn't work, or we get confused, because Jesus is far beyond anyone else that we can compare him to. Everyone has an opinion on who they believe Jesus is. But by asking this question to the 12, Jesus is also asking something much different, really. Because he's asking, are you going to let this world or any person in it define for you who I am? What is it that forms your idea of me? Is it everyone else, or is it me alone? Is it my very words, or is it someone else's opinion? So you see how he takes this broad question and he just starts narrowing it in, right? It starts out like just, what do people think? What do people say? Right? And it's going to start closing in. Verse 20. This is it. This is where it's closing in. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. The entire dialogue here is designed to get them to see how their ideas are shaped, or to see how much influence the world or other people have on their perception of Jesus. You see, he's challenging them as individuals. He's challenging them so that they can see what is influencing them, what is making them behave the way that they are, but then getting them to turn it around and make the personal choice so that they can't blame it on anybody else, that they have to make the personal decision of who he is. And they have to make this decision if they want to take the next step so that they can grow. He says, you know, you've heard what the world says. Everyone has an idea in their minds of who I am, but who do you say that I am? Apart from all the crowds, apart from maybe your classmates, apart from your coworkers, apart from your friends, apart from what's talked about on the TV, apart from your family members, apart from any other person on this planet, who do you say that I am? And that is the question that must be answered to move forward. You know, is he a type of John the Baptist? You know, some people are saying he's John the Baptist. Is he like John the Baptist to us? Is he just a guy who's like telling us to get ready? You know, he's a distant warning that the Savior is coming eventually. You know, he's a precursor. Just, there's time yet. There's time. Or is he the one? Is he the one who John was speaking of? Or is he like an Elijah? Is he a miracle worker doing these great things? They're solving problems, taking care of people's issues, stepping in. Or is he much more than that? Or is he some prophet? You know, a man that is in contact with God, speaking words that represent God and duty to the people. Or is he more? Who is he? Who is he? And Peter steps up, just like the spokesman for the 12, and he answers Jesus, and he says, you are the Christ of God. Now, this is actually a huge step. This is a huge step. And it is for any follower of Jesus, because it's saying that in this moment, I am now letting Jesus shape my ideas and my opinions, not anyone else. I am influenced to act by Jesus, not by anyone else. And Jesus has become the final word of God in my life. This is huge. It is the filter by which I see everything else is through Jesus. It's the screen in which everything else is sifted through Jesus. It is the way in which I alone can get to God, Jesus. Peter looks at this man before him and he holds up what the world says, and then he compares that to the man standing before him, Jesus. And Peter essentially says, no, he's not John the Baptist. No, he's not Elijah. No, he's not any other prophet for that matter, because he is much more. He is the one. He is the Christ. The Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It wasn't like Mr. Christ. The word Christ is the translation from the Greek word Christo, which translated from Hebrew means Messiah or the anointed one of God, the promised redeemer of humanity. This is what Peter is confessing out loud. A huge step. And it's in this confession that many scholars say that Peter has essentially now become the very first professing believer of Jesus. And what a confession like this does is it sets Jesus apart from everyone else and provides this wonderful example of, like Martin Luther said, it's faith alone in Christ alone. And through this confession, Peter is proclaiming that Jesus before him is beyond everyone else because he is his personal Savior. Jesus is the door which all must walk through. Jesus is the foundation on which to build. Which really, think about the timing of Peter's confession. It's kind of crazy. It's kind of crazy because if you think about it, Peter and the others, they've been traveling with Jesus for quite some time, but they were actually sent out preaching the kingdom of God, preaching about Jesus, telling others that this kingdom is here. But yet, up to this point, none of them have publicly confessed him as the Messiah. That's because they're all still trying to figure it out. They all still have questions that are unanswered. They all still have doubts that are swirling in their minds. Yet, through, like Martin Luther said, faith alone, they push forward to see God, to see what he will do. And now, through Christ alone, Peter takes the next step. See, Peter has taken this crucial step of confession into who Jesus is. And now Jesus is going to reveal more of himself to Peter and to the disciples. God always will reveal more of himself if we are seeking him. And there is nothing that we can really know of God until he reveals it to us. Now, I'm going to leave off right there, and we're going to continue this next week. I would keep going, but I think it's just going to run way too long, and I'm not sure if our attention spans are going to go much more beyond this time. So we're going to stop there, and next week I'm going to pick up in verse 21. And we're going to finish this off, verses 21 down through 26. So I'm going to close in prayer, and we'll see you guys next week. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that there is wisdom, that there is life, that there is freedom in the words that are in this book. We thank you for the life of your Son. We thank you, Lord God, that through the technology that we have, we can still meet, that Lord, we can still connect with each other. Father, I do pray that you would just put a special blessing on each person in our congregation and those who are listening here, those who have maybe just put this teaching on because someone shared it with them or just because, where they're at, they've decided to listen. And I just pray a special blessing. I pray that you keep us safe. But Lord God, more so, I pray that you would grow and strengthen us as Christians and that we would be able to come alongside those who need you so badly and speak your name to them, speak your truth so that they too could rightly answer the question of who do they say that you are. I pray that everyone just has a wonderful week. Keep your chins up. Keep your heads up. Enjoy your time with the Lord. Have a great week. Amen.